Brother Eric John Phelps, welcome to the broadcast here, 24/7 World Radio, on this Sunday morning, January 7th, 2024. Again, welcome to the broadcast, and the title of my Sunday sermon is The Past, Present, and Future of Satan. The Past, Present, and Future of Satan. So I was praying this morning, I was kind of unclear about how to preach this and where to begin. But a good place to begin is in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 9 and 10. We read, "And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city," which is Jerusalem at this time during the millennial kingdom. This is the end of the millennial kingdom when Satan is loosed out of the abyss. "And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." Verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast," that's a man, "and the false prophet" are another man. I maintain it's the beast, the final pope of Rome, slain with a sword, risen from the dead to be rule the world for 3.5 years. He's cast into the lake of fire by Christ at his second coming, along with the beast's false prophet, who I maintain is a Jew, who will have the oversight of the third temple during the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. So the beast and the false prophet are already in the lake of fire. And they're suffering. They're not dying. And these liars want to tell you that when men go into the lake of fire, they just cease to exist, is a bold-faced lie. Dying and ultimately going to the lake of fire is utterly terrifying. And it's terrifying to Satan. The Bible says, "Where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Satan is going to be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. And Satan also means all of his demons, all of the wicked, evil spirits, the demons that have so faithfully followed him and done his will these last several thousand years. They're going to the lake of fire with Satan, their master. Yes, Satan is terrified of God because he knows he will one day be cast alive into the lake of fire that was specifically created for him. The lake of fire was never created for mankind. So let's go back and see just when this took place. Remember, there are five falls, five setbacks, if you want to say that, for Satan. His first fall was he was Lucifer. He was the covering cherub of Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. He was the highest of God's creations. Till God created man. You realize man is a higher creation than Lucifer? Because man, unlike Lucifer, was created in the image of God. And this is the foremost reason why Satan hates all of mankind. Because all of mankind, regardless of their racial differences, our racial differences, are in the image of God. And Lucifer was not. He was a cherub. And so, the lake of fire, Gehenna, the sea of fire, was never created somewhere in space out there for mankind. Mankind was never intended to go there. Satan was intended to go there, and so the lake of fire was created specifically and especially for him. So let's take a look, first of all, at his fall. In Luke chapter 10, as the Lord Jesus Christ was receiving the 70 that were returning to him after he sent them out two by two to announce the coming of the establishment of the Davidic kingdom that he was intending to set up. Remember, Christ wasn't preaching the church at all here. The church is not in the Old Testament, doesn't exist in the Old Testament. It's a mystery, never made known, but then revealed to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, that Jew and Gentile would be one in the body of Christ. There's no such thing as a body of Christ in the Old Testament. It's the nations and it's Israel. Period. End of story. And so as Christ has come to establish the Davidic kingdom, premised upon the national repentance of Israel, he sends out 70 disciples two by two to the various towns within the nation of Israel there, or Palestine, as the Romans would call it, occupied by the Roman Caesar. And as they return to report what happened in their preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, which is not the gospel of the grace of God, here's what they said in verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils, the demons, and by the way, we're going to make a little clarification in our King James here. It's not devils, it's demons. But the translator put it in there to make it very clear that all these demons are serving the devil. So for clarification, they put devils. But if you want to make it absolutely literal as it is, it's demons. Demons serving their master, the devil. And so they said, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So they were casting out demons left and right. And it must have been delightful. Must have been a lot of fun to see these demons that were causing people to be blind or deaf, or they couldn't speak, or they were crippled, or crazy. Nobody could hold them. It must have been delightful to see when these demons were departing out of them. I command you in Jesus' name, in Messiah's name, the name of Jesus, come out of him. Because he gave them, Christ gave these 70 certain of his powers. And the power that he gave them was to cast out these demons. And so this power was irresistible. These demons had to come out. Even the devils are subject unto us through thy name, in verse 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. When did that happen? When did Satan as lightning fall from heaven? There is no record of it in the Old Testament. The only revelation of this is through the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and it was when he was before he had been made flesh and then born a little child and became a man. It's before his incarnation. It's before he became flesh. So therefore, here is Christ before existing. Here is the eternal Son of God in existence before the fall of Lucifer, the covering cherub. And the Son of God saw it. And he testifies of it here in Luke chapter 10. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So indeed, when did this fall take place? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and everything God creates is perfect. Perfect. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. We have a catastrophe here. This is when Lucifer fell, becomes Satan, and he decimates the creation that God had finished in verse 1. Because God did not create the darkness. He did not create the earth to not be inhabited. He didn't create it formless and void. This is a result of the fall of Lucifer, and I've covered this in many broadcasts. This is the fall of Lucifer. This is when Lucifer ceased to be the covering cherub. This is when Lucifer lost his body and he became a spirit, a disembodied spirit. And that's why Satan, as a disembodied spirit, can possess the serpent in the Garden of Eden and tempt Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit while Adam's standing right next to her and doesn't stop her. And then he eats too, and hence the fall of man is due to the disobedience of one man as he was enticed by Satan, speaking through the beautiful serpent to eat of this fruit, knowing that in that day he would eat thereof, he would be like God, knowing good and evil. All of this, the fall of mankind, this evil, wicked, sinful world system that we live in, the sin of mankind is all a result of Adam eating of the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that he was enticed to eat by Satan. This is Satan. He hates man. He hates us. He hates you. And if you're saved and you're in Christ, he really hates you. He keeps track of every Bible-believing, born-again man of God, woman of God in this world. He sets out his demons after them to get them to fall, to stumble, to get into sin, so the Lord doesn't hear our prayers, that he might answer our prayers and we might have fullness of joy. That's what he's up to every day. That's his mystery of iniquity, part of it, a great part of it. He's got these, what the Matrix called, that the designer of the Matrix looks just like Peter Hans Kolvenbach, the Jesuit general for many years. He says, I had this first Matrix where there were anomalies in it. You know what those anomalies are in Satan's Matrix? Us Bible-believing, born-again, saved people in which the Spirit of God dwells. You realize Satan can see the Spirit of God inside you if you're saved? You can't fool the devil. You can't fool him with religiosity. I'm a Christian. I go to church. He sees whether or not the Spirit of God's in you. And if the Spirit of God's in you, he knows that you're a formidable enemy if you ever learn to walk in the power of the Spirit of God. So he wants to prevent us from ever learning how to do that, from ever learning to habitually mortify the deeds of the flesh and reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God and to righteousness. As we begin to do that and we have a habit of that, we become a serious threat to Satan's mystery of iniquity because he can't stop us because we're doing it in the power of the Spirit of God. Not by my might, nor by my power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Zechariah. So Satan falls. He decimates the earth. The Spirit of God keeps it from just separating into everything. He's brooding over the face of the earth and over the waters. By the way, there's no earth, and he's brooding over the waters. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There is no earth. It's underwater. And this is what this very great Pentecostal preacher, Finis Dake calls in his Bible, the Dake Bible, he calls it Lucifer's Flood. I was out to an Amish place over in Quarryville, and I went into their bed and breakfast there that they just finished building, and what's on a table there is Dake's Bible. And I'm thinking, I never heard of Dake's Bible. So I'm looking through it, looking at all of his notes. It's a huge reference Bible with all sorts of notes. And the one particular note that I look at is he's calling this, in Genesis 1:2, Lucifer's Flood. It was Lucifer's Flood. Now, there's no evidence in it in any of the sedimentary rocks today. The evidence of the flood of Noah is in the sedimentary rocks, but not Lucifer's Flood. But here it is. This is Lucifer's Flood. Because of the fall of Lucifer, he decimates the earth. The earth is no longer, it's underwater. And Satan knows that this earth was to be intended as a habitat for man. And when he saw that, in Isaiah 14, of the glories that would come to Christ, the glory that would come to a man, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou hast visited him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Man was the crown, the height of God's creation, and he was about to create mankind when Lucifer fell, decimated the earth, and the Lord had to essentially restructure or recreate the earth from what it was then in its fallen, flooded state. Satan hates man. Satan hates the whole plan of redemption. Satan hates the Lord Jesus Christ because, you see, the eternal Son of God will forever be in a man's body. A Jew, worst of all, a horrible, terrible Jew, the Lord of the whole earth, the one to whom all jurisdiction in heaven and earth has been given to, a Jew. No wonder Satan hates all the Jews. Every time he sees a Jew, he thinks of that Jesus at the right hand of God the Father. I just hate those Jews. I can't wait to kill them all. That's what he's going to do in North America. That's what he's planning here to do with his Jesuits, to kill all the Jews. We're going to blame the Jews for all this leftist, socialist, communism, anti-white persecution. We've got to blame the Jews for it. That's what we're going to do, yeah. And my Jesuits will escape scot-free as usual. Lucifer falls. Now, so Lucifer, Satan becomes the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's the god of this world. Satan will have the power of death. He has the power, had the power to kill anybody he wanted to. Hebrews chapter 2. Satan comes before the Lord. First mention of Satan is in Job chapter 1. And Satan came before the Lord when the sons of God presented themselves, and the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? Just let me touch him. Let me touch him. He'll curse you to your face. That's all that matters, who Job worships. He either worships you or he worships me. Just let me touch him and he'll curse you to your face. Just let me touch him. Go, Satan. Thou may take all that he has except his life. So the Lord had to restrain Satan from killing him because Satan had the power of death, according to Hebrews chapter 2. Satan, first mentioned in Job chapter 1, then Job chapter 2. But the Lord Jesus Christ talks about Satan. And here is what he has to say in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, verse 40, in 41, the context is the second coming of Christ. He has trampled the grapes of wrath in the valley of Jehoshaphat outside of Jerusalem. The blood has flow for 185 miles, the highest a horse's bridle, but 4 feet high, because he's stomping and treading to death all the armies that would come in to finally destroy every last Jew in Jerusalem and in Israel. And then after he's done that, he is now entered into a judgment with the sheep and the goats, the unsaved Gentiles and the saved Gentiles. And we, the church, will be there with him, participating in that judgment. Know ye not, you should judge angels. Know ye not, you should judge the world, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I maintain this judgment that we Bible believers in Christ are going to participate in is this one right here too, the judgment of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. And by the way, when we judge these goats, these unsaved Gentiles, they are immediately cast into the lake of fire. And this is the first mention of the lake of fire. We read. Verse 40 and 41. And the king shall answer and say unto them, these goats, these Gentile goats that are unsaved, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, my racial Jews, my racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites. He's come to save his racial brethren from total annihilation. Ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting fire is the lake of fire. It was not prepared for man. It was not created for man. It was created for the devil and his angels, And when did that happen? I maintain that happened immediately after the fall of Lucifer, when he decimated the beautiful heaven and heavens and the earth of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And that was the judgment that the Lord pronounced upon Satan, that you're going to go into this lake of fire that I'm creating now. And wham, bam, he creates the lake of fire, and it's there, a raging fire, a raging lake, somewhere out there in the heavens, waiting for Satan to be cast there. Because it was created for him. But here in Matthew 25, there is no other place for these unsaved Gentiles to go. These unsaved Gentiles resisted the preaching of the 144,000. They wouldn't listen to the preaching of Moses and Elijah, the two prophets, for the first half of the 70th week of Daniel. They probably participated in the killing of the Jews, because he goes on and tells them. He says, when I was hungry, you gave me no meat. When I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. You didn't clothe me. He didn't help me. He didn't help the Jews during this great tribulation, time of Jacob's trouble. You know what? And when you didn't help them, you didn't help me. They're my racial brethren. Yeah, I will bless them, the bless thee, and curse them, the curse thee. Genesis chapter 12, the beginning of a principle that will be held to the Abrahamic covenant instituted in Genesis 15. So they're going right to the lake of fire. And these people right here, they're not going to be going to the great white throne judgment, because they're already in the lake of fire. But he didn't want to cast any man there. The reason why he cast them there is there's no place found for them. There's no place where these unsaved Gentiles can go. They're not entering into the millennial kingdom. Luke is very clear when Christ says, them that would not have me reign over them, bring them before me and slay them. There will be no unsaved people entering into the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will kill out all the unbelievers, those who refused him, would not believe in their hardened hearts, Romans chapter 2. And so they're going to be killed and cast into the lake of fire, and be there forever. Their spirits will be there forever and ever. So, they're going into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God prepared the lake of fire for Satan. And that George Carlin, that Irish Catholic blasphemer, says, oh, and they talk about God, and he loves us, he loves us, that's why I'm going to cast you in hell forever. Hey, George Carlin, that wicked, sinful, blasphemous Irish Roman Catholic, you go in there because that's where you want to go, and you love sin, and you hated God, and that was a conscious choice on your part, just like everybody else that may be listening that hates God. It's a conscious choice on your part to hate him, to resist his word, to persecute those of us who preach it, to hate the Jews, to blame the Jews for everything, when Gentiles controlled by Jesuits should be blamed. That's you. Self-righteous, evil, wicked men. And many of you are white men. Remember, as I've always taught, the greatest men in the world are white, and the most evil are white. That's why Satan uses white men to run his Roman papacy. He doesn't rule black men. They don't have the capacity for that. They don't have the intellect for it. They don't have the absolute diabolical craftiness to run it like intelligent white men. Nor do the Asians, nor do the Hispanics. It's white men. Satan is chosen to rule his Roman papacy. That's right. White supremacy for evil, white supremacy for good. There's no such thing as universal equality among the races. Satan knows it. Why do you think he's chosen all the popes to run the papacy and they're all white? These people will be cast into the lake of fire that's created for the devil and his angels. Now, we have Lucifer's fall, we have Job, and now we have Satan, who had the power of death. And the second great setback of Satan is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, very God, very man, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Indeed, great is the mystery of godliness. God, Theos, was manifested in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. And so, when the very God-man, the man with two natures, very God and very man, that's a biblical doctrine, when he rose from the dead and he ascended up to offer his blood on the mercy seat before God the Father in heaven, then he comes right back down, then that's when Mary and Martha can, Mary and the other lady can grab hold of him later on in the morning. Because remember he said, touch me not. Then when he comes back, then they can touch him. With the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Satan loses his power of death. He loses his equitable title over the earth, because now he doesn't give the kingdoms of this world to whomsoever he will. He gives them to whomever the Lord Jesus Christ lets him give it to. Now, Joe Biden, Donald Trump, all these wicked sinners, they've been put in places of power by Satan at the permission or maybe even the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ has all authority, all jurisdiction in heaven and in earth. Not Satan anymore. He lost it with the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ is the second greatest defeat Satan will ever have. His first greatest defeat will be when, his primary defeat will be when the Lord Jesus Christ grabs him and casts him into the lake of fire forever in Revelation chapter 20. But right now, Satan is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He, through his high thrones, principalities and powers, Ephesians chapter 6, thrones, principalities, powers, and dominions, in Colossians also, he rules the world through his high demons. That's why Christ said, this kind come not out, except only by fasting and prayer. Today's a day of fasting for me. I'm trusting God will give me more power than I would normally have in preaching because I'm fasting when I'm dealing with this topic of the devil. And by the way, I got tremendous hunger pang. I had to stop this recording, go get a good drink of water. The devil doesn't want any fasting when any preacher is preaching against him because the Spirit of God is now even more free to denounce him and expose him to the world for what he really is, what he's done, what he's doing, and where he's going. In the end, this whole the Iraqi war, now it's the Ukraine war, now you name it. All of this is the works of Satan through his Roman papacy and all of the Jesuit order secret societies busy serving the Pope of Rome. Satan rules the world through Rome. That's his world capital. One day it will be in Jerusalem. After the 10 kings destroy Rome in Revelation 17, he's going to move his capital to Jerusalem and to rebuild Babylon. That's right. Satan has an order. He has a kingdom. All of his servants obey him implicitly. That's why the Jesuits, his greatest of servants, learn obedience more than anything else. Chastity, obedience, and poverty. Their little oath that they have. The three little knots on the ropes of the Franciscans. Chastity, obedience, and... chastity, obedience, and poverty, yeah. Which is a joke. They're definitely not chaste. They're definitely not in poverty. Those orders are super rich. But they are most assuredly in obedience to do what they're told. There's no such thing as a disobedient Jesuit. Because there's no such thing as a disobedient demon to Satan. They don't disobey him. They do exactly what he tells them to do. None of those demons want to go to the lake of fire, and they know that if there's a possibility of not going, they're going to have to be completely and totally obedient to Satan. Satan's kingdom will stand because they are highly disciplined and absolutely obedient to him and brilliant creatures that have been around for thousands of years. They know everything about mankind's history. They know everything, my friend, about you. They know you. There are no secrets. Even that devil worshiper, that actor, Anthony Hopkins in that movie, The Rite, says they know everything. Why, he would know, because Anthony Hopkins has been busy serving the devil for years, out of the devil's Hollywood run by Jesuits and their Masonic Jews. That's right. They know everything about you, my friend. There are no secrets anywhere in the heavenlies. So, we have the resurrection of Christ. And let's read about this. See, because I'm afraid some of us Bible-believing, born-again Christian men and women, in practicality during the day, forget he's resurrected. Forget he's really out of that tomb out of Jerusalem, and it's an empty tomb, and you can go see it anytime you want to. The tomb's empty. And he's now at the right hand of God the Father. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord Jehovah said unto my Lord Adonai, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And by the way, the footstool has foundations underneath, and the face is flat. His feet are not on a globe. They're on a footstool, on a flat earth. Amen. We read here in verse 16 and 17 of Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Oh, evidence of his deity. He didn't say, don't worship me. They worshipped him. He received worship. Hence, he is very God manifest in the flesh. And those who deny his deity are heretics and need to be denounced as such and separated from. They worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all exousia, all authority is given to me, unto me, in heaven and in earth. Nothing happens now apart from it passing by the permission or the causation of the risen Son of God. The Father is sitting there, having committed all judgment to the Son, because the Son always pleases the Father, and he always does the Father's will. And so the Father's been propitiated. Peace has been made between him. He's been satisfied with regard to mankind's sin. He's satisfied. He's propitiated. So the issue is now not between Satan and the Father. The issue is between Satan and the Son. It's the Son who's going to do a tap dance on Satan, not the Father. The Father's going to send him, but the Son's going to do it. And he's going to do it in the power of the Holy Ghost. All power is given unto me to heaven and on earth, in heaven and on earth. And this is the second great setback for Satan. Now he no longer has equitable title. Now all the kingdoms of the world are not his, and he gives them to whomsoever he wills, as we read in Luke chapter 4 before Christ's resurrection. Now we have Satan as a bulldog on a leash. The leash held by the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, man of God, when you're doing the will of God and you have sin out of your life and you're right with God, the devil can't touch you. The Lord will not permit it. Why would he? You're in the midst of the will of God. You're eschewing evil, doing that which is good. You're walking by the power of the Spirit of God. You're doing the will of God today. Why would he let the devil touch you unless it's for a test to make you stronger than what you are? But generally, the devil doesn't touch any of us if we're in the will of God. Because the Lord needs us to accomplish his mystery of godliness. That's right. It has pleased God to use mankind to fulfill and to bring to pass his mystery of godliness. And so, he protects us when we're doing it. He has all power in heaven and earth, and the devil's no match for him. And that's why the devils fear and tremble both before and after the resurrection of Christ. We read in Matthew 15 concerning Matthew 8. We read, and when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, There met him two possessed with devils, demons who follow the devil and hence devils, coming out of the tombs. You see, demons love tombs. They love death. They love places of death. Christ said in Proverbs, all those that love hate, all those that love me, or love death, hate me. All those that hate me love death, along those lines. The demons love death. They love the death of mankind. They love the idea of walking through a graveyard with all these dead bodies of these men in the image of God. They love dead men. That's where they want all mankind. Dead, dead, dead. So they're in the tombs, the Bible says. Coming out of the tombs, these two men, demon-possessed, exceeding fierce. There are men that are demon-possessed that are fierce, certain of them. Exceedingly fierce. I wonder how many of those guys in the octagon, all tatted up, are demon-possessed and exceedingly fierce. Wonder how many of them. Wonder if old Conor McGregor's demon-possessed. Probably so. He's fierce, all tatted up. A complete and total Irish pagan. Hating Christ, hating the Bible, hating God. Unsaved, going to the lake of fire. And probably demon-possessed, as are many of the other ultimate fighters. Or many of the other gung-fu masters. We read, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Look, at they recognized him. They not only recognized Jesus, because remember, he's off out of Israel. He's in a Gentile area here now. He's in the country of the Gergesenes, which is up north. And they recognize him. You see, because these demons inside these wicked men can see the eternal Son indwelling the body of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. They see him. Demons see other spirits. Demons see the invisible world of both God and Satan. We can't see that. And I'm thankful for it. It'd probably be frightening. So they say, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? And then they ask this second question. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Where did that question come from? How did they know they would be tormented in the future? How did they know there would be a specific time for that torment in the future? Because when Lucifer fell, he brought one-third of the demons, of the angels with him who followed him, they all becoming demons and Satan becoming the devil. And the pronouncement was, you will be tormented in this lake of fire forever and ever for what you've done, Satan, and you demons that followed him. And as at that moment, before the Lord begins to recreate the world in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. All the demons have fallen, Satan has fallen, the lake of fire has been created, and they know their ultimate end. And hence, the one who will bring about the ultimate end is in Genesis 3:15. The Lord talking to Satan inside the serpent, thou shalt bruise his heel, but he shall bruise thy head. This seed of the woman is going to bruise your head, Satan, inside the snake. That's why the apostle writes in Romans 16, and the God of peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The Father's not going to do it. It's going to be the Son who's going to do it. And he's called the God of peace in Romans 16. Another verse for his deity. Art thou come to torment us before the time? The demons are terrified of Jesus Christ. They're terrified of God. We read in the book of James, Indeed, in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 19, thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The Bible defends the doctrine that there is one God. He manifests himself in three distinct persons simultaneously, yet it's one God. Yet he is one God. That's why Christ could say, I and the Father are one. In John chapter 10, verse 30. So we read here, James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe that there is one God and tremble. And this particular underlying word, tremble, means to tremble. And with a little more color to it, it means to shudder, to be in extreme fear, horrified. Satan and his demons are horrified of the fact that there is one true God and his Son who has all jurisdiction in heaven and in earth. They're utterly terrified. And that makes them work that much harder to seek to defeat him and bring to pass Satan's mystery of iniquity when his man-beast shall rule the world for 3.5 years, called the Tribulation, the Great One. This is a culmination of Satan's mystery of iniquity, when Satan indwells this man and rules for 42 months, and no one can touch him. He's the risen phoenix and invincible. They tremble. And they tremble at the same God, the third person of the Godhead, namely the Holy Spirit, who lives inside you if you're saved, if you've truly believed the gospel that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Having truly repented, turn to the living God from idols and exercise faith towards Christ, of which faith is a gift, you know? For by grace are we saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It is a gift. Faith is a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. So if you're saved, the Holy Spirit is inside you. The person of the Holy Spirit is inside you. The person of the Holy Spirit is not in heaven. He came to indwell the believers in Acts chapter 2 in AD 32, and has been in believers ever since. And it's the power of this Holy Spirit, this third person of the Godhead, who's going to gather our bodies together, glorify him, unite our spirit and souls if we die to this, and then off to heaven, off to the judgment seat of Christ. All of this done by the power of the Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead. He has to be omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, to do all these things. And only God is that. So, we read in James that the devils also believe and tremble. The devil and his demons, if you're walking in the power of the Spirit of God, if you're keeping sin out of your life, if you're confessing sin on a regular basis and keeping pure and keeping washed by reading the Word of God as we daily get defiled in this wicked world of sin, if you're serious about serving God and being one of his servants and having a clean life, the devil is terrified of you. If you know how to use the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If you know how to use these things, that the shield of faith will quench all the fiery darts of Satan. As Satan shoots a fiery dart at you, your faith puts it out. And you use then the infighting 18-inch sword of the Roman soldiers called the Sword of the Spirit. It wasn't a great big sword. It was an infighting sword. And when you knife the spirits, the devils, with the word of God, they have to flee. Ooh, ooh! Be gone, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. Ooh, ooh! The Lord Jesus Christ knifed him, with the scripture. Satan can't stand scripture. He loves if you want to reason with him. He loves if you want to get in a little debate with him, because he'll defeat you every time. But the moment you pull out the indestructible, indefeatable sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, he's defeated and he must flee. That's why the Bible says in the book of James, resist the devil. How? With the sword of the Spirit, with the armor of God. Resist the devil and he will what? He will flee from you. for a time. Oh, he'll be back, but he'll flee for a time. And so, we see that the devils know that they are on their way to the lake of fire. Here's another verse. We read in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Now, this is the same incidents that we read about in Matthew 8. But there's a little more detail here that I find most striking. Verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. This is Mark, talks about one man, and Matthew talks about two. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. There are certain demon-possessed men that cannot be bound, that cannot be tamed, and they have power to terrify and doing Satan's will where he wants to use them at specific times. That's right. We see. Verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs. As we saw, the demons love tombs. They love graveyards. They love it. They love going through the graveyards. Oh, and he's dead, she's dead. I remember them. I hated them. They were good to their children. They taught their children morality. They taught their child the Bible. Oh, I hated them. They're right there where that dead body belongs, eaten by the worms. That's right. Let's go to the next grave site. Mm-hmm. Let me read. Crying and cutting himself with stones. That's what some of these Muslims do. Some of these Muslims cut themselves with stones or knives. I think it's the Shia that do this in their bloody march. They have one of their annual marches and they cut themselves all up. Demon-possessed. Just like these priests, when they flagellate themselves with these whips with little bones in them, or to cut themselves and to flagellate themselves. Demon-possessed. Cut themselves. They shed their own blood. The prophets of Baal, what do? They jumped up on that altar and started cutting themselves, asking Baal to answer their prayers, and the Lord wouldn't let the devil answer. So they kept cutting themselves, and there was blood everywhere. Whenever these priests, of whatever religion it might be, Islam, Romanism, whatever, when they start cutting themselves, you know their religion's of the devil. They're busy worshiping the devil because the devil loves to see man's blood shed. He loves it. That's why he loves war. And he hates women probably most of all because it's through the woman that this seed came, was born, died for the sins of the world, buried, resurrected, sitting at the right hand of God. It's through some accursed woman that this happened. And so I'm going to have a special hatred for women. I'll have gynecology and I'll have all these arts designed to sterilize them or to rip out their ovaries or to put these inserts in them. And one thing after another, because Satan hates woman. He hates the female genitalia because out of that comes the seed that's going to crush Satan. Ever think of that? Why isn't there this science of penisology? Why don't we have that? Why do we have to have gynecology but no testicleology? Because Satan hates the female parts. That's why he wants to cut off their breasts. Tell them, oh, you're going to get cancer, so cut off your breasts. That's why he wants to rip out the uterus and take out the ovaries. Oh, you can't, we don't want to go, we got a cancer there, and further sterilize namely the white women of this country. Because he especially hates white-raced peoples because we are the ones that God used to set back the temporal political power of the Pope of Rome during the Reformation and founded Western civilization. So we got to get all these white women. Got to get them all fouled up. Satan hates man, and he especially hates women. And so we see in Mark chapter 5. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him again. Pardon me. Again, the demon possessed, the demons inside the man, worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they know who he is. You see, he used to be their commander. The Lord Jesus Christ used to command the entire host of heaven, which included, when he was the eternal Son of God, before he became flesh, the Son of God was the commander of the whole host of heaven. And these demons, when they were not fallen, and when they were his angels, he was their commander. He remembers him. They remember this commander. And now his demons are commander of Satan, but they remember the eternal Son was their commander at one time. They cried with a loud voice after they worshipped him and said, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." They're loud. Everybody can hear. They know he's the Son of the Most High. And what do they say? "Torment me not." What are they thinking about? They're thinking about going to the lake of fire. Because they know that's their destiny. That's ever before them. Going to the lake of fire. Going to the lake of fire. And will seek to get any relief from that tormenting thought that they know they're going to get one of these days. "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." A Roman legion is anywhere from 2,000 to 6,000 men. In the days of Augustus, it was approximately 6,000 men. We'll just say 2,000 here. 2,000 demons in one man? No wonder he was so strong. No wonder nobody could hold him. And I wonder if there are men today that have 2,000 demons in them. There probably are. Who knows? Maybe George Soros is one of them. Or that other pervert, what's his name, that German. Oh, he's friends with the Jesuits. You know who it is. All these guys. Demon-possessed to the max. Our warfare is in the heavenlies with spiritual wickedness in high places. As this spiritual wickedness in high places is motivating men where we live to do what they do. Their wickedness is always manifested through some man or some woman, through some person that we have to deal with in the power of the Spirit of God, or we will be defeated every time. We cannot stand to the power of Satan in our own flesh. He will defeat us intellectually, physically, every single time, unless we're walking in the power of the Spirit of God. "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? God, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." "What's your name?" "My name is Legion, for we are many." There's 2,000 in us here. And then he says, "Please, please, please, don't send me out of the country. Don't send us out of the country." Why? Because Christ talked about the demons when they go into dry places and they want to go back to possess somebody. Demons don't like the deserts. They don't like the dry places. They don't like the Sahara Desert. So, there was a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils beside him. "Hey, Jesus, Jesus, my Son of the Most High. Let us go into the pigs. Let us go into the swine." Yes, all of those demons. Can you imagine all those voices of a chorus of 2,000 of them saying, "Let us go into the swine. Let us go into the swine. Come at us there." A man must have had an unbelievable voice. And I would imagine the disciples are terrified as they're watching this. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, full of the Holy Ghost, he's received the Spirit of God without measure. He has no sin. He has no acts of sin that he's ever committed. He has no sin nature, as well as no acts of personal sin. He's the perfect, pure man of God here that has all this power by the Spirit of God. And so he's undaunted by their thousands of voices begging to go into the swine. He's completely in charge of the situation. Nothing makes him afraid. I like that. He's before Pilate. Don't you know I have power to release thee and power to condemn you? And Christ there in all the self-control and knowing that he's in the middle of the will of God said, you can have no power against me except it were given to you from heaven. Talk about fly like an eagle. He is the eagle. The face of the eagle on each cherub, they have four faces. The face of a man, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle, the face of a lion. Well, the eagle face is the eternal Son of God representing that face. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the eagle. Matthew, he's the lion. Mark, he's the ox. Luke, he's the man. John, he's the eagle. All four faces of each cherub. And so he flies like an eagle. He mounts up his eagle's wings. He shall run, he shall not be weary. This is the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his majesty in the days of his flesh, not afraid of Satan or the demons. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. Go! And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Verse 14. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. This man out here, he's cast these demons out to our swine, and they all ran off the cliff and they've all drowned. Who did it? This is Jesus of Nazareth. He's come out to our country. Well, tell him to leave. So what happens? And they came to Jesus. The townspeople came to Jesus and see him, that he was some he them that was possessed with the devil, that he had the legion of demons, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Listen, the only people that are sitting and clothed and in their right minds are born again, Bible believing people of God. You're only in your right mind when you're saved and serving God. Everybody else is crazy. You're not in your right mind. You're busy serving the God of this world who's crazy enough to think that he can actually defeat the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Satan's crazy. Oh, he's brilliant, no doubt, but he's insane. He was in his right mind. And what happened? These townspeople, and they were afraid. Oh, God, he's not demon-possessed anymore. Woo-hoo-hoo. Well, all the demons left because they were terrified of having to be sent off into some dry places, and so they were put into the swine, and they go off into the water. And I wonder how demons like water. If they hate dry places, do they love water? Do they love the ocean? Going on. In conclusion, Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan, the entire world is under the power of Satan. How do we know that? Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, verse 15. And I said, Paul is speaking, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. 17. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So that's the Jewish people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The verse teaches here that the entire world is under the power of Satan. If you're not saved, my friend, you're under the power of Satan. He's the spirit that now energizes you, the sons of disobedience. You've disobeyed the gospel. He's energizing you to do what you want to do, but it's also what Satan wants you to do. And the only way to get out of that is to be saved. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel of our salvation that brings repentance and faith to those of you who are truly sick of your sins, sorry that you're in the horrible state that you're in sin as a result of sin, and God's calling you to repentance, to turn from that sin and those idols of yours, and to believe that Christ died for those horrible sins as though he did them himself, was buried and rose again. And upon believing this gospel, my friend, the Lord will save you. He died for your sins because he loved you. The Bible's clear. We all know John 3:16. And so, Satan doesn't want you to hear this gospel. Satan suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. He doesn't want you to hear this gospel. There's coming a day, my friend, when this kind of preaching will not be allowed on the computer. It will never be posted on Google or YouTube or any of those other Jesuit organizations. They don't want it there. They want plenty of pornography, but they don't want you to have the gospel. They want you in plenty of sin, but they don't want you to hear the remedy for sin. And this is Satan's world system. Well, Satan is going to be cast down in the 70th week of Daniel, and this is his third great setback. Revelation 12, verse 7 and following, and this is the middle of the seven-year period known as the 70th week of years of the prophet Daniel that begins in Daniel 9:27. In the middle of it, the princess shall come, shall cause the sacrifice and oblation of the third Hebrew temple to cease, because that third Hebrew temple has to be built before the 70th week, for which reason there's going to be a huge war in the Middle East now, huge, just begun in Gaza, and it's going into all the Middle Eastern countries. And one of the things that'll be happening is the decimation of those Muslim mosques on the Temple Mount. Probably all the Muslim mosques. I would imagine the Jesuits and all their boldness will use the American military, maybe other militaries primarily, to destroy Mecca, Medina, the Dome of the Rock, and Al-Aqsa Mosque in this great big war here. And that'll incite all the Muslims and their fanaticism to come and kill every American they can find, because America's going to be blamed for it. But the Jesuits will have their way and those mosques are gone. The third temple can be built for the Pope. There'll be a second Sunni caliphate for a while. But in the middle of this 70th week of Daniel, Satan is cast out of heaven to the earth. He can't fly around in the heavens anymore. He's going to be confined to walk the earth. And this is when he'll possess the final Pope of Rome that will be slain with a sword, Revelation 13, 14, rise from the dead, and then to rule the world as the risen Horus, as the man-beast. The old fable of Horus dying, going down into his ashes, and then, or the eagle, the phoenix, going down into the ashes, and then come back up out of his ashes to be reborn, to be invincible. This is the whole doctrine of the beast. The Masonic Lodge, when they're inducted in the Masonic Lodge and they go through the rite of Hiram Abiff and the inductee is knocked out with a mallet and he goes to the ground and then the worshipful master gives him the lion's paw and whispers in his ear, Maha Bone, and then the initiate comes back to life and now he's representing the slain Pope of Rome coming back to life to being the beast, the Antichrist. That's the third rite. That's the third degree of the Scottish rite. Everything's looking forward to this coming Antichrist, and he will be so powerful because he will be indwelt by Satan. There are two sons of perdition in the Bible. One is Judas and the other is the Antichrist. And both will be or have been indwelt by Satan personally. So we read. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was there place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So they're confined to the earth. And I heard a loud voice saying with strength that the kingdom of our God and of the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. These saints are tribulation saints. They're not us. They're not believers in Christ right now. They're not the church. It goes on down and says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Now that would be us. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Yet 3.5 years, a time, times, and dividing of a time. Daniel chapter 12. What he also does, he goes after Israel and seeks to destroy or try to kill the Jews. But the Lord prevents it from happening. But this is when Satan is cast down and confined to the earth. This is his third great setback. His fourth great setback is in Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. This angel that comes down from heaven is Jesus Christ, this eternal Son of God. He grabs hold of Satan and casts him into the abyss, which is in the earth. It's under the Lord's flat earth. It's somewhere inside that place. And he's cast into the abyss, and there he's going to stay for 1,000 years. During the millennial kingdom of Christ. This is his fourth great setback. I can imagine him there. I'm down here in the abyss. I've never been down here. I don't go to hell. I've never suffered in hell. I can't suffer in hell, but that lake of fire is waiting for me. That lake of fire is waiting for me, and I'm in the abyss here. When I get out of this abyss, I'm going to gather all the peoples that are alive in the millennial kingdom of Christ, and I'm going to gather them together against him to have one final attempt to destroy him and Jerusalem and all of it. And I just can't wait. Yeah. See how the devil's crazy? And then lastly, Revelation chapter 20, verse 9. And they, Gog and Magog, went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, which of course is Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and destroyed them. And verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. The place that had been prepared for the devil some 6,000, 7,000 years before this time, he's finally going there. Cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and I would also add where those Gentiles are that were of the judgment of the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so this is the place for Satan. It was created for him to be tormented forever and ever. And I can imagine when Christ casts him there, it'll be, oh, oh, imagine he's roaring as the Lord Jesus Christ grabs hold of his neck and takes him and casts him into the lake of fire, because now the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. I just love it. It's going to be delightful. Yeah. And there'll be some white man that know how to say amen. Mostly the black folks do in the black churches. They say amen. But there's some white guy here. He knows how to say amen. Amen. Glory to God. It's wonderful. Praise God. Yeah. Cast him in there, Lord. Oh, wonderful. My only disappointment is I don't get to see it a whole bunch of times. We get to see it one time. For all he's done to us, for all the persecution he's done to us, for all the sin he's besotten us with. Finally, he gets his dues. And for those of us in Christ, we're going to see it happen. Are you saved, my friend? Are you in Christ? Are you born again? Sealed to the day of redemption. Do you have the blessed hope that the Lord could appear for you any moment? The blessed hope, the glorious appearance of the great God and Savior, Titus 2:13. Are you ready for that? Are you looking for the blessed hope today? We might be out of here today, which gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory. In conclusion, my friend, I pray you're saved. I pray you're born again, that you're in Christ. And now you know the history of Satan. Lucifer's fall, number one. Christ's resurrection, number two. Taking Satan's authority from him. Three, Satan cast out to the earth in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, that will begin this time of Jacob's trouble, of Jeremiah 30, verse 8. and Satan cast into the abyss of Revelation 20 for 1,000 years. And then finally, Satan cast into the lake of fire forever. And we can close the book on the devil. You like that, Satan? You like this little review of what's going to happen to you? I hope you remember it. And I hope you're reminded about it. And I hope people listen to it. And that all around the world, you're being reminded, along with your demons, that you're going to the lake of fire. And you deserve it. And we'll all rejoice when the Lord Jesus Christ does it. Amen. So until our next broadcast, may the Lord bless you according to His Word, the AB 1611 Reformation English Bible. Maranatha. You may send your donation to Eric John Phelps. You can Zelle it, 484-238-5200. Until next time, Maranatha.